Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without that law, that no flesh is justified by, is manifested. Where was it manifested? Witnessed by the law itself and the prophets, the law meaning God's word. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission, the payment of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he a God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Christ is all. So good. So good. I want you to look back with me in Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to get my subject from verse 27. Get my subject from verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. I want to talk about boasting being excluded. Now, these scriptures that I read to you today, most of you, you're very familiar with them. Very familiar with them. But let's go back here and start where I started reading in verse 19. We're talking about boasting being excluded. We already have guilt established. Guilt's established. He says, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. What for? That every mouth may be stopped. And every soul is guilty. Where? Before God. So guilt's established. That's established plainly right there. And then you see man's inability. It's established too. In verse 20, man's inability. It says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The only thing the law can do, it has no power to save. The only thing the law can do is reveal sin, to make sin to be known. The apostle said it becomes exceeding sinful. And that's what sin becomes. It becomes exceeding sinful. And I tell you what, this inability, guilt's established, inability's established, no flesh. The law, just no power to save, just reveals sin. Then, look here, we got a righteousness though. There's a righteousness established here. And there's a righteousness that was made known long, long, long before the law, before the New Testament was ever written. And that's what he says here in verse 21. Now the righteousness of God, without that law that has the power to save, without that law that no flesh can be justified, without that law, is manifested. Without the Ten Commandments, without the ceremonies, without the rituals, where was it? How was it witnessed? By the prophets. By the prophets. And the law itself, by the Word of God itself. Look in Romans chapter 1. Look what Paul said over here. Talking about this righteousness that's revealed, this righteousness that we have without the law. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Now listen, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is long. I mean, Genesis dealt with these things. Genesis showed that we had a righteousness without the law. By the very fact that Abel was saved by blood. And Cain wasn't saved because of his works. But look what he said. This gospel that he had promised concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have a righteousness. And that's the message. That's the message of the Bible, the message of the Scriptures. Well, how in the world we get this righteousness? Who established this righteousness? How did this righteousness come? Oh, there in verse 22. Even the very righteousness of God. How in the world was it established? By the faith of Jesus Christ. Oh, my. Huh? And listen to what he says. This righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ, is unto all and upon all them that who? Believe. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile. There's no difference between male or female. Old or young. That's why Paul says, I bear witness to Israel that they have a zeal of God. But it's not according to righteousness. It's not according to the righteousness of revealed in the Scriptures. They go about to establish their own righteousness. They don't bow down to the righteousness of God. Where is that righteousness at? In the Lord Jesus Christ. How did it come? He's the end of it. He's the fulfillment of it. He's the goal of it. That's why. And then look what he says in verse 23. Now listen to what he says here. And here's where we all sinned at. For all have sinned. Where do we sin at? In Adam. In our father Adam. Everybody sinned in our father Adam. And all of them come short of the glory of God. Oh, all have sinned. All are fallen. All are depraved. All are under the curse. Every single soul. But look what he says now. But believers are justified. Being justified. Not guilty. Not guilty. Believers are justified. And how? They're not only justified, they're justified freely. Freely. How? By grace. Free grace. How? Through Christ's precious blood. His blood being shed. His blood being the payment price of our justification. And then He comes and freely gives it to us by His blessed grace through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This righteousness, this justification, everything's freely by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look down here, down in verse 25. Excuse me, verse 25. And they're talking about Christ, justified in Christ, whom God has set forth. God set Him forth. And you know, look in the margin, it says He's foreordained. Foreordained Christ. Foreordained the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? Foreordained Him. Whereat, in a covenant of grace before the world ever began, Christ was the Lamb slain before the world ever began. God, from the very beginning, placed Him in public view. First, He placed Him in public view in the creation. Placed Him in public view in all the types that He is in the Old Testament. Abel's lamb, the Passover lamb, the ark in which Noah got in, everything about Christ. was placed in tights and shadows. And I tell you what, God placed him here in public view and revealed him. When it says here he placed him, foreordained him, and revealed him in a public view in a conspicuous manner. First he did it when he come into this world, when he was born. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says when he was born, that night in Bethlehem, the angels appeared and they began to sing a song. Glory to God in highest. Unto us this day is born in the city of David. Who? A Savior. Who is he? Christ the Lord. So God set him forth in his birth. And then when he came of age and entered into the ministry, when he went to be baptized of John, God said this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the Holy Spirit come down in the form of a dove. Said, "Who you see that dove coming on? That's him. That's him. That's him." And I tell you what, his works set him forth. Oh, he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and the dead come forth. "Can I receive my sight? See. My daughter's laying sick. She's dying. Oh, listen, send your word only and she'll be healed." Go, she's alive. Send his word. Oh, God set him forth. And he really, really set him forth on the cross. He set him forth there on that cross. Oh, how he set him forth. Set him forth there so but for the world to see. For everybody to see. This is what man thinks of God. This is what man thinks of his Savior. This is what man thinks of the one who came and was on that cross. Crucifying, crucifying. But you know what he thought of us? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Huh? And I tell you what, when he is set conspicuously there on that cross and that blood all over him, nailed with on that cross, he said the last word that he said was, "Teleo, it is finished, it's accomplished, it's done." And he died, he gave up the ghost. But I tell you what, early one Sunday morning, couple women went to the tomb. He wasn't there. "Where's he at?" "You go tell Peter." "Why?" "He's the one denying me, but you go tell him I'm going to go and I'll see him over in Galilee." God, he raised himself from the dead. God set him forth conspicuously in his resurrection. And all these declare that he's the true God, even Jesus Christ, whom God sent. And then it says here that he sent him through faith in his blood to be a propitiation for us through faith in his blood. A propitiation means a mercy seat. And I tell you what, that mercy seat, that's where they sing that. Mercy, Christ is all. Christ is all. His blood can cleanse every stain. For the payment price, the passing over of sins that are past. Let me tell you something. A covering, a Shekinah glory. That's what he's talking about here. And I tell you what. And he says for the remission of sins that are past. And I tell you, not only the sins that are past, but the sins that are present and the sins that are yet future. That's what he's talking about. I tell you what, I know this without a shadow of a doubt. I know this in my very being. That if God don't save me, and if Christ didn't die for me, Christ's blood wasn't shed for me, I absolutely have no hope at all. I've got enough sin in this flesh to damn everybody in this building 10 times over. So that's why God sent him forth. For me, for you, for blessed sinners. through faith in His blood. For sins that are past, thank God my sin in Adam's gone. My sins of today is gone. And my sins till I draw my last breath has been taken care of through that precious blood. That's how powerful it is. That's how cleansing it is. And I tell you what, and this was done. This was done there in verse 26. To declare, it's a declaration. A declaration of what? Righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. God's righteousness. Oh, God is love. Oh, He indeed is love. But God's love is holy love. Holy love. It's not just a sentiment that He has towards poor people. No, no, it's a holy love. God, everything about God's holy. And God is mercy and merciful. But God is also just. Just. And God is gracious. Oh, thank God He's gracious. But God is also righteous. And everything that Christ does, and everything that Christ is, and everything the Lord Jesus will do, is that God may be just. And then He's a justifier. Of who? Them that believe. Oh my. And that's why we ask this question. Where's boasting then? Where's boasting then? Where's pride? Where's pride? Where is there any room for a spirit full of pride, full of haughtiness? Oh my, in either a Jew or a Gentile, where's there's the reason for his boasting? And it's excluded. Boasting's excluded. It's destroyed. By what law? He asked this question. By works? No, no, no. Works couldn't possibly exclude boasting. In fact, that's because of works is what makes men boast. His works is what makes him boast. Works will not destroy pride. It feeds pride. Works won't destroy self-righteousness. It feeds self-righteousness. Works comes along and it promotes pride. It promotes self-righteousness. It promotes people to stand. It's like that Pharisee. He said, when he prayed thus with himself, I thank thee, O Father, I'm not like this man and that man and that other man. I fast twice in the week. I pay tithes of everything that I've got. I don't steal, I don't lie, I don't kill, I don't do anything. I've kept the law. I'm a good man. I'm a wonderful man. And that's the way people are. I saw a man the other day and he'd been very sick and I said, God had mercy on you. He didn't understand the language. God had mercy on you. You know what he said? No, no, God saved me. But he didn't understand the word mercy. God raised him up and had mercy on him. Every one of us here today can say, God had mercy on me today.
Amen.
And I want him to have mercy on me the rest of the day and the rest of my life. Oh my. But I tell you, that works is certainly not going to, it's not going to exclude boasting. Oh, it's not going to do that. But what in the world is going to destroy boasting then? How are you going to get rid of this word of boasting and bragging on yourself and trusting in yourself and looking to yourself and having confidence in your flesh? How are you going to get rid of that? How are you going to get rid of that? What law? Faith. The principle of faith. Faith destroys boasting. You know why? Because faith gets everything from God and acknowledges that everything comes from God. Ain't that right? The only thing that this flesh can lay claim to is sin and death. And sin works death. But oh my, all in the world faith can do is receive from God. That's all faith can ever do. Shirley and I talked about on the way to service this morning. We have to look outside ourselves. Our salvation has to be done outside us. Completely and entirely. Every moment of every day of our life has to be done outside us. Ain't that right? Let me give you four things if I can. The very nature and essence of faith is to receive, not to give. It's to receive. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Oh my. Ah. And as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. Our Lord said, come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that are labored. I don't want to labor. I want to rest. And He said, you come to me and I'll tell you what I'll do for you. I'll give you rest. I'll give it to you. That's what faith does. It can only take what Christ gives. I'll give it to you. You ain't going to get it if Christ don't give it to you. You can't rest in works, but you can sure rest in Christ. Huh? Faith, you know what it is? It's a beggar who holds out his hands. Brad preached a message on mercy beggars or beggars or something. I saw it the other day. I'll tell you what. Even the faith that we have, God even gave us that faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. What is it? Why, it's the gift of God. Why is it the gift of God? Not of works. Why? Because if it was works, man, we'd boast. That's why grace is a gift. That's why Paul said it's given unto you not only to believe on Christ, and that's what it is. It's given you to believe on Him. And I'll tell you what, listen to what I'm going to tell you now. Faith receives. And it can only receive nothing except that which comes from the hand of free grace. Justified freely by His grace. You know, I know we talk about sovereign grace, but I love the term free. A lot of people use the word grace. But they make a condition on grace. That's why we love to say free grace. Free grace. No conditions on it. God didn't say, I'll give it to you if you do such and such a things. He gives it freely. He said, I'm going to love them freely and I'm going to give them grace freely. And I tell you, faith can receive nothing except that which is from the hand of free grace. You offer anything to a person who has faith and has received faith. Here, trade. Trade your faith. Why? He ain't got nothing to pay with. He can't trade. He ain't got nothing to pay with. What is he going to trade with? To get faith. You say, well, listen, I'll give you a great, great reward. He has nothing to plead to get a reward. Huh? Look what he said over here in Romans 11. I love these verses right here. Romans 11, 33. Oh, look at this. Look at this. Oh, my. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor? Who hath first given to Him that He has to turn around and pay Him back? For of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, both now and forever. Amen. Oh, listen, what can a man plead who is wretched, poor, miserable, and naked? What can he plead? What can he plead? And I tell you, faith, talk about excluding boasting, faith will stand, we're talking about faith excluding boasting, faith will stand before nothing but a throne of grace. Nothing but a throne of grace. You bring a sinner who has faith before a throne of holiness, you know what he'll cry out? I'm undone! I'm cut off! You bring a sinner before a throne of justice, and he'll cry out, Oh Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who'd be able to stand? But bring him before a throne of grace where righteousness has been established, where God Christ sits on the right hand of God, where he sits there, righteousness fulfilled, justice satisfied. And then you know what he'll say? Let us come boldly to a throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help in a time of need. Oh, bless his name. Oh, bless his name. Oh, my. I tell you, faith will never have any praise and glory and praise itself, but it gives all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor to God and his blessed Son and him alone. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. Be glory. Oh my. Paul said, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he asked this question, who made you the difference? Who made you the difference? Faith didn't even make you the difference. God had to give that to you and made you the difference. Oh my. My. It's true. That we have a righteousness. But it's his. It's true that we have forgiveness of sins. But it's by his blessed blood. And it's true, oh, it's so true, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. But he first loved us and shed abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Oh my. It's true that we are an heir of God. We're an heir of God himself. But since Christ is the only begotten Son of God, he's the heir. And because we're joined to him, we're heirs with him. Oh my. And it's true. It's true, beloved. We have a title to glory. We do. We have a title to glory. But how did we get it? He suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Oh, to him be all the glory. To him be all the glory. If God has been pleased to bring you and me from Mount Sinai, where that thundering and lightning flash to that law was given, takes us from Mount Sinai and brings us to Mount Calvary. Oh my. What a blessing. If God is pleased to bring you from that law, and take you to that cross where Christ himself bore your sins in his own body. Oh, if God's pleased to do that, If God's pleased to bring you from your old deeds, oh, thank God for this. If God's been pleased to bring you from your old deeds of religion, and all it produced was death, and to bring you from your traditions, your deeds of religion, to death, to His blessed Son. Oh, thank God. Boasting's excluded, I'm telling you. If God is pleased to bring you out of your righteousness and to His righteousness, boasting's excluded. If God is pleased to bring you from your works and your labors into His rest, boasting's excluded. Oh, we can say like the apostle did, what things were gained to me, I count the loss. I counted what? Dung, garbage, rubbish. That's what I counted. Why? That I may win Christ. That I may be found in Christ. That I may know Christ. And when you hear men that preached for 60 and 70 years, 55, 60 years, tell you that they don't want to miss Christ, I said with them, I don't want to miss Christ. Let me miss anything in this world, but don't let me, oh God, don't let me miss Christ. I want to be found in Him. God, when you come looking for me, when you come looking for me to take me home, find me in your Son. Find me in your Son. Take me where He is. Where I can rest in Him for eternity and enjoy Him like I want to on this earth. Oh my. Self-righteous souls on works rely, boast their moral dignity. But if I lisp a song of praise, each note will be grace, free grace. 'Twas grace that quickened me from dead. 'Twas grace that led my soul to Jesus led. Grace taught my sinful soul to pray. 'Twas grace that kept me to this day. Grace reconciles to every loss and sweetens every painful cross. Grace helps my soul when danger's near. By grace alone I persevere. When from this world my soul removes to mansions bright of light and love, I'll cast all my crowns before His throne and shout, free grace. Free grace alone. Oh my. Let me tell you something about the gospel. You know every scripture, and the whole of the gospel, we level our gospel gun, if I can say it that way, in shooting down self and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Self, kill self, exalt Christ. And I tell you what, the gospel and the whole of it, and every scripture is given, and we preach to bring the sinner outside of himself where he can glory in Christ alone. I tell you, the gospel's aimed at breaking off the confidence of this flesh and bringing men to feet of Christ and Christ alone. And who wouldn't want to be there? Have you ever found a safer place to be? Is there a safer place in this world than to be in Christ? Everybody's scared to death of this virus. I tell you who I fear more than anybody else is God. I fear not trusting God. I fear not looking to God. I fear not looking to Christ. Oh my. And I tell you what, this covenant I'm talking about, that we talked about, that excludes boasting, where God's righteousness revealed. Christ was set forth in that covenant. This everlasting covenant, it's a covenant of grace. Has to be of grace. It's not of our making. We didn't have anything to do with it. It's God's doing. That's why He said, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. God said, this is the covenant that I'm going to make with them after those days. What days? The days of the law. The days of looking to Christ in the future. I'm going to write my law in their hearts. And you know what else I'm going to do? I'm not going to remember their sins and iniquities anymore. I'm not going to remember them. We remember them sometimes. They became so self-righteous that one of them said, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I'm not as other men are. And that's what they said. And I'll tell you, one of the awfulest things that the human race has ever done, and we are all guilty of it, self-righteousness is the awfulest sin that you can imagine it to be. Here God sent His blessed Son, made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And Paul said, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. And to think that your righteousness, that you have a righteousness, that you'd pit against the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would think yourself righteous enough and good enough and meritorious enough, think so highly of yourself that God would have to look upon you or anybody else because you have done something righteous or good or acceptable to God without Christ. That would be like a person standing in a sewer, standing in a septic tank with his head just above it, and said, boy, don't I smell good? Don't I look good? Don't I look wonderful? That's what you are and what we are outside of Christ. Roll around in something like that and then jump up and say, boy, I tell you, God's going to accept me. I smell so good. I've done so much. But I tell you, God gave these, this blessed word, gave them a revelation of Himself. Instead of making them fall down and worship God, they became self-righteousness. Self-righteous. And that's why, you know, that rich young ruler came to Christ. He said, what good thing must I do to be saved? And our Lord said, well, keep the commandments. Oh, I've done that. I've got no problem with that. But yet thou lackest one thing. That's all it takes, just one thing. Yet thou lackest one thing. One thing. You lack Christ. If you lack Him, it'll be the awfulest day of your life when you leave this world. Huh? And I tell you, when we look at the Scriptures and study the Scriptures, we have to look at each passage as a whole. And then its relation to what comes before it. What come before when Jesus therefore knew? When we come to John chapter 4, what came before and what comes after when we deal with John chapter 4? Then we go into chapter 5. And so we need to look at each passage as it relates to what precedes it and what follows. And we'll learn an awful lot about it. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The contrast between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, we see a series, a whole bunch of contrast between Nicodemus and this woman at the well. It says over there in verse 1 of John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. They gave him his name, a man of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus. And here you have an unnamed woman, says just a certain Samaritan. There cometh a woman of Samaria. Don't tell us her name. Just says where she's from. And he was a man of high rank and position. He called him, thy Lord says, you're a master of Israel. That's what he was. And here's this woman at the well. She's nobody. She's living in adultery. She's about as low down as you can get. Huh? And she came to draw water. Nicodemus ain't going to draw no water. But she came to draw water. One was a highly, highly placed and favored Jew. The other, a despised Samaritan. Nicodemus come to seek out Christ. Our Lord Jesus come and seeks out this woman. Huh? Nicodemus came to Christ by night. And every time he's mentioned after that, it says, he that came to Jesus by night. He didn't want anybody to see. Didn't want anybody to know that he was going to talk to this, to the Christ. And Nicodemus comes to Christ by night, and our Lord Jesus Christ comes to deal with this woman right in the middle of the day. To this self-righteous Pharisee, you know what he said? You must be born again. You know what he said to this woman, this Gentile, this Samaritan? He tells her, if you knew the gift of God. He talks about grace and gifts. Talks about doing something for her. So let's go down through these verses and see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard. Our Lord's public ministry is very, very early in it. He just really starting in his ministries. And the Pharisees were already starting to oppose our Lord Jesus Christ. The other says, when they knew how the Pharisees had heard. And I'll tell you what, the Pharisees were starting to oppose him. And you know why? Because our Lord's teaching and preaching exposed their hypocrisy. Exposed how wicked they were and how deceitful they were and how hypocritical they were. And they were jealous. They call this a movement. They call this a movement. John was baptizing people. In John chapter 3, he was baptizing people. And here our Lord Jesus comes along, and he said he, Jesus, made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. Jesus, our Lord, never baptized anybody. But his disciples were baptizing, and they were coming to him by the droves. And they were jealous. They were jealous of this new movement. He's just a son of a carpenter. He's from Nazareth. And how in the world could this man, this nobody from nowhere, have such a following as this man has? That's what they're thinking. Look over here in John 7:52 with me. Look here in John chapter 7, verse 52. Look what he says. Oh my, this is what they say about our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what they said. How could he have such a following? He's just the son of a carpenter. And then look what they said about him here in John 7:52. They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look. For out of Galilee, that's where Christ was from. He went back to Galilee. As there rises no prophet. He ain't nobody. You look. Go through the scriptures and see if you can find anybody, the prophet, that ever come out of Galilee. And oh, they were upset that they were having more disciples than John was. And when therefore the Lord knew
He left Judea. He left Judea. Who told him that the Pharisees said? And who told him what they said? And they regarded our Lord Jesus Christ with such contempt.